Okay, let's see. Well, good morning. Good to see everybody here. It's a good day, and it's not raining, so there you go. And let's do our verses here, and then we'll get kicked off with our Christmas service. By the way, that sounded great. It's awesome. All right, just a couple announcements here. Of course, Merry Christmas tomorrow. And we're here, and you can see things are a little bit different. We're going to have a candlelight song at the end of this. And I think Edie has enough of the battery candles for everybody. So at the break, you can grab one of those, and we'll sing and praise the Lord and do that. And it'll be neat because Edie and Lena blocked off the light for us there in the door, so maybe we can get a real kind of a candlelight effect going on in here. What's that? Oh yeah, we got a new roof. I don't know if anybody saw that, but that's a big deal for little old Bitty Grace Bible Church. All I can say is God provides. That is a big deal, and it looks awesome. It looks great. If you noticed one before, it looked good, but this one looks really good. We had a leak in the kids' room, in the baby room, and as you know, Dave knows and Betty knows exactly what happened. They were here that day, but it just pretty much messed that whole room up. But it did lead us to fixing up that room as well. So we're going to get that room, I guess, looking like the kitchen more so. And then, so new roof, new room, can't go wrong, right? Praise the Lord. Yeah. So, anyways, that's where we're at. We're covered. We're dry right now. So that's a good thing. We were being, held up by Dave's tarps, but those aren't there. And they did the trick though, didn't they? Yeah. For a couple weeks. And, so anyways, and the deacons meeting is December 31st, and the Lord's Supper is the same day. And let's see. And if you, I don't have to mention that, but and I do want to mention this: no class this Wednesday. No class this Wednesday. I'm giving everybody a break per se. I figured we'd at least take one day off this week to spend time with family. Of course, never stop growing or praising God, but take the time to yourselves and do it in a different place. So anyways, let's go ahead and dismiss the children. Thank y'all. As you see, today is a little different from our normal lesson. It's a Christmas special, and I called it Future Hope, and it's going to be the first and the second session, so we'll just make it one big two lessons together, same type of topic, you could say. And it's all about Jesus Christ, right? This is why we're here. This is why we celebrate. This is why we are excited to be here. So thank God that He's given us a place to think about Him and to worship Him and to learn every day more about Him. So before we get started, let's pray. I'll give you a brief moment of silence so we can confess our sins before God the Father. He's always faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So without that, you know, we're in big trouble because we're sinners and we need some cleansing. So thankfully we can do that every day as many times as we need. So let's go ahead and take a moment and we'll get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for this year that we have come full circle to another day to celebrate the fact that you came here, you willingly came here, and you died for our sins on the cross, and we're Just grateful to be able to take a day and actually take every day to realize that fact. And we also pray that we continually look to you for the solutions in our lives, continue to grow spiritually. And I pray for this church and this congregation that we make an impact in the devil's world. So thank you so much for everything you do. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So here we go. This Christmas special, you can see it's based on hope. And, you know, there's a lot of things you can get from Scripture that have to do with the Christmas message. You know, there's a lot of different things you can pick and look at. And for whatever reason, I landed in Isaiah. And, you know, God is directing in those areas. And we're going to be looking at Isaiah chapter 7. At least we're going to start there. If you know Isaiah, anything about Isaiah, sometimes he's called the Messianic prophet for good reason, because this is the book that has the most references to Jesus Christ in the Bible, and actually has the most references from the New Testament out of any other book in the Bible, which is pretty fascinating when you think about this is a long time before Jesus came to the earth, and here we are seeing messages after prophecy about the coming of the Savior and the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So it's a interesting book, and I wanted to look at that. And the name Isaiah actually means the Lord is salvation, or salvation is from the Lord, which is very fitting. You know, God always has a way to show us that things aren't by accident. You know, even names, as we'll see today, names are very important because I think they go along with people's mission, right? They go along with what they're doing in the plan of God. And His name, the Lord, is salvation. He's preaching and teaching and prophesying about the future salvation that the Lord is bringing and has brought long before, or thought about long before that point. So just to give you a little bit of context about, because, you know, we're jumping into chapter 7 here, just to give you a little bit of context, we have a king named King Ahaz, and he is the king of Judah at this time. And he ruled from about 735 to about 715 B.C. So he had a good little stint there of being a king. But the issue was he was very, very young when he took the throne. He was 20 years old. And I don't know about you when you were 20, but I wasn't the brightest tool in the shed, at least as far as life decisions went. And neither was he. And we can see that very clearly when you look at different scriptures that describe this. Right from the get-go, you can read that he, of course, in 2 Kings 16:2, it says, he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord his God. So, you know, you can clearly see that he wasn't doing what was right. And he's the one who actually dismantled the temple. He dismantled the temple because he wanted to make a replica temple of an idol temple that was in Damascus. So he made a replica of an idol temple to worship idols, and he dismantled the one to worship Yahweh, or the Lord Jesus Christ as we know him today. So not a very good path, you could say, that he was taking Israel down, the Jews down. And so and you can read about all these things that he did in 2 Chronicles 28, how evil of a king he was. He actually sacrificed his own kids by burning them alive in fire to idols. That's kind of where he was as far as the spiritual life was concerned. And, you know, I've always looked at these different rulers in the Bible, and it's funny that it's never an accident. It's never an accident. You know, it's funny how it always correlates perfectly to the spiritual status of the people with the ruler or the leader that they need to go together with that spiritual, I guess, the lack of spiritual life that they have or the unfaithfulness in their life. God places leaders and he takes away leaders. We know that. He's in charge of leaders and placing them in charge of countries. And it's no different with us. If you always ask, you're banging your head on the desk every day, you wake up, why do we have this leader? Well, it should be clear to you. The spiritual status is in line with the leader of a country. In other words, we're spiritually unhealthy as a country. I don't know if I can say that any clearer, right? We're spiritually unhealthy. And that's very clear by not just one man, but many men in leadership, right? It's not just like we can point the finger at one. It's many now. You know, it used to be easier to point the finger, but now it's kind of hard because we only have 10 fingers. So you get the idea. And we can see that in Daniel 2, that God removes and establishes kings. So don't get too upset because Israel faced this this situation many times, and it's no different here. And the reason why is what I just said. There was unfaithfulness in the people of Israel. Their relationship with God wasn't where it was supposed to be. And so here we are with King Ahaz. And you know, religion is always kind of lurking in the background, since that's our study. Can't discount it at all, right? Religion is somewhere always lurking in the background. We look at our leaders today, at least our president is a Catholic, and the policies that are coming out, I can tell you and assure you, are definitely not biblical. I'm not sure if you caught wind of what the Pope just blessed, but it was same-sex relationships. And I can guarantee you that is not biblical. But it just goes to show you where we can go when we conceal the truth and base it off of our own interpretation. So, and Ahaz is no different. Idol worship is a form of religion. Religion is all it is. I think the question becomes, what are we worshiping? You just have to figure that out. But you know for sure that it's not God and it's not his word. But what are they worshiping? Maybe another, take you down another path. So I think that's okay, though, that I think it might be a good thing that the Pope came out with that, because, you know, we need to see more of the true colors of what these things are all about so that people can make a reasonable decision about whether they stay involved with someone that is the example of a denomination, the example, the one that is supposed to represent that, and just completely shredding God's words. So that's what was happening to King Ahaz. Not to mention, he was facing a lot of pressure. Because this is a time when Assyria was basically growing and taking over everything in their path. Well, he was facing pressure from Assyria. He was facing pressure from the north. There was a couple of states. One of them was Israel, that wanted to make a coalition with him to go against Assyria. Well, guess what? He refused. He didn't want to do it. And the reason why he didn't want to do that is, well, you can imagine, one of the reasons was because he was scared of Assyria. This was by his own, you can see that, and also by the results of what happened. One of the things that happened as a result of rejecting that alliance between Syria and Israel was that they attacked him. There was over 120,000 casualties. They took 200,000 captives. So what God did, he sent a prophet to say, hey, release the captives. These are my people you're messing with. Got all that situated. They were back in place. And here, the spot we're at now is going to be the second attack, the second threat, where these kings of these lands thought, hey, if they're, you know, we just got them and now they must be weak. They must be in a position where they're very vulnerable, right? So they wanted to replace him with a puppet king because he didn't want to go and join their coalition against Assyria, right? So he refused, as I said before, and you know, you got to question, at least initially, why did all this happen to poor Ahaz? He's going through a lot of stuff. And not to mention the neighboring countries were also coming in on him, right? And it tells us, it says, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Very, very clear. That's what it tells us in the Word of God. And, you know, that makes perfect sense. When we separate ourselves from God, the only thing left to deal with is His judgment, His discipline that comes to us as a country, or in their case, the Israelites, to them. So anyways, it says that when Ahaz first heard of this coalition combining of forces, it says his heart shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. That sounds pretty scared to me. I mean, when you think about someone being faithful and in the faith, this is not a description of that. He was scared. He was very scared. Remember, this is a direct depiction of the people's spiritual status in the land at that time. So, I don't know, you may be able to make an example of something similar. Maybe two countries moved into Mexico and maybe they wanted to pounce on America. They're just hanging out over there and they're waiting. Would that scare anybody? I don't know. I'm just saying that's the kind of thing he was dealing with and facing. Either you can really lose it, or you can look to the one who has it all together. And that's, I think, the option every time, isn't it? We can see that with Israel. That's kind of the story. They go from faith to having an option to look to the one who is faithful to them, or when they lose faith, to face the repercussions of not having faith in God. That's the theme of basically Israel. Now, so discipline. And let me just read this, because before he is attacked for the second time, God intervenes. And Isaiah, you know, is a prophet, so God wants to send Ahaz a message before. Remember, before the attack, second attack happens, he's trying to help him, right? It's understandable. God is graceful and faithful. So this is in Isaiah 7, 4 through 9. And say to him, so this is God communicating through the prophet Isaiah. It says, and say to him, take care and be calm. Have no fear and do not be faint-hearted because of these two stubs of smoldering firebrands. That's him describing the two kings coming together. Doesn't sound like much, does it? And then he says, on account of the fierce anger of Rezin and Aram and the son of Remaliah, because Aram with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has planned evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrorize it and make for ourselves a breach in its walls and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. For the head of Aram is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Now within another 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered, so that it is no longer a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you will not believe, you surely shall not last. So there's a couple things I wanted to point out in this verse. The first one was what God says. He says, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass. He's telling him what will happen. He's saying it will not stand, nor come to pass. In other words, the entire plan that the enemies are proposing to come in and invade are null and void, is what God is telling him, right? But if you notice at the very end of that verse, what I read, I think that's a very important point. It says, if you will not believe, you surely shall not last. So you see what it's rooted in. This entire speech by God is rooted on the basis of belief. Belief. And I'll add that it's based on belief on whether it happens or whether it doesn't happen. We can see what it would take for it to not happen right here. That's the option that Ahaz is given. And what's interesting about these verses is that they start with two commands. They start with these two commands right here. Take care and be calm. Take care and be calm. In other words, pay close attention that you maintain an internal attitude of calmness. That's what he's telling him. Just be careful and pay close attention to maintain that calmness inside of you. That's the first thing, how he starts this off. He's trying to calm him down. Then he tells him what he's going to do. And then he says, if you believe, this is what will happen. We can all understand that. And you know, think about how gracious that is of God to warn. First of all, tell him what he should be doing and should be applying right off the bat. And then tell him what God is going to do with the solution. And then tell him how to do all this. You know, that's how the Word of God works. He gives us what to do. He tells us how to do it. And then he gives us the result if we carry those commands out. No different here. Grace. You know, it's not like we leave here just with 1,000 questions. Although we do have questions sometimes. Nothing wrong with that. But God surely grows us enough to where we can think and live in a way that is in accordance with His Word. And He's doing the same thing here, but He's directly communicating, right? So, pay close attention that you remain calm. That's what He told him right off the bat. Now, I do like this because we see the command, we see the method, and we see how to carry it out, but you know what? It's not something we have to go searching for or stress out about. And neither does Ahaz. It's all provided before the disaster hits. That's when God intervenes in our lives as well. You may not recognize that or see that, but when we grow and learn in this class, God is preparing you for the future of what is to come. And He always gives us the amount of information we need when we need it, for who we need it with. There's always a test to be passed. And God is continuing to supply us and prepare us for what is to come in the future. And guess what? The moment we stop preparing is the moment we become unprepared for what will take place in the future. That's the most logical and simple explanation that we can understand as far as Ahaz is concerned. But unfortunately, Ahaz does not take advantage of this. This is directly from God. Anybody in here, I can guarantee you, if they got communication directly from God, yes, sir, I 100% believe that. Not Ahaz. He's in a different area. Right? And it's no different in the New Testament. People saw the miracles. People saw that it was a verification of Jesus Christ. They didn't believe. There's always something. If we're not, first of all, if we're not locked into our spiritual growth, your faith is weak. You will look to everything else but God to solve your problems. And that's exactly what Ahaz is doing. And we do the same thing when we get a little bit of distance in our relationship with God, is we look for the solutions everywhere else, but in His Word, in His promises, because they're the same as what He's telling Ahaz. If you believe them, they will be a reality. But we don't want that. We don't want that solution when we don't have the faith necessary to link that bridge, right? So this is referring to believing what the Word of God says. Very simple concept, but it's a very powerful concept. Because you know what? If we believe everything the Word of God says, and I don't just mean in here, I mean when the tragedy strikes. If we believe the Word of God at every moment in our life, that is what passes the test. And that is what can have joy and happiness within the test, is simply believing the Word of God. That's it. Well, wait a minute. We do believe the Word of God. But see, there's something that happens sometimes when we're faced with something that seems to put a little bit of pressure on us. A little bit of pressure. We believe it, But we push it aside when the pressure hits. We lose sight of what the big picture is and what God is trying to do within that pressure. And Ahaz is obviously there right now. He's nowhere near taking advice from the solution that he's not faithful to, or that he's not interested in, because he's not worshiping this God, right? Worshiping different gods. So he has no idea and is not taking this advice soundly. And we already heard how he felt about it. He says his heart shook as the trees of the forest shake with the wind. That's where he is. And you know, I always say, when we reject God's solutions, this is what we're left with. The results of our own decisions. And he's facing fear. Fear. And lots of it. And so this is kind of how the story goes with Israel drifting away from God and coming back, and then coming back full circle and doing it all over again. So God is basically telling Ahaz, do not worry about his enemies, but believe what he's telling him. And here's verse 10. It says, then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Make it deep as Sheol or high as the heaven. Well, here you go. God knows that his faith is weak. You know, the Lord doesn't do this very often. He doesn't ask someone, say, hey, I'll give you a sign. He's trying to help him out. He's trying to jumpstart his faith, is what he's doing. If you don't believe me, ask for a sign. I'll do anything. He's saying, I'll give you any sign. Any sign. That'd be pretty neat. You know, when we're in a position that we just can't trust God, we're failing the test, and God comes and says, hey, I'll give you a sign if you believe this promise right here. What do you want me to do? And then you see that sign, boy, you'd believe right then and there. So he's offering that to Ahaz. He's saying, I will give you a sign, any sign that you want. Now keep in mind, this is the Lord. Same Lord that would be born a little over 700 years from this point right here. Same Lord. Same Lord that's been with us for eternity past, eternity future. Same one. No different, right? And he's going a step further to try to help him out, give him proof. And by the description he gave him, it can be anything. Now let's see Ahaz's response. And you can tell this is where he is spiritually. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Then he said, listen now, O house of David, is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? So not only going to ask, he's not going to ask for a sign. He doesn't want a sign. He doesn't want the proof. What he's doing, he's saying, I don't want to test the Lord. But what's funny is that's exactly what he's doing. He's testing the Lord. Why? Because he doesn't trust in the Lord and what he's saying. So he's saying, no, I don't want a sign. I don't want to test the Lord. But he is testing the Lord. He's testing God's, I guess you could say, patience. As far as his justice is concerned, and as far as the belief on the other end of his words are concerned, Ahaz is not believing. He doesn't want a sign. He doesn't want anything. And that is testing the Lord. Verse 14, now the Lord responds. Here it is up here. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Now, this is just one of those verses that you can imagine gets a lot of flack. A lot of flack. Because this is the Old Testament we're in. This is the Jews' books, right? But the problem is there's a lot of unbelieving Jews that don't believe in Jesus Christ. Well, this one's a very hard one to get around, but they do it. Very hard to get around this one from the identification of who this is talking about. Think about this. This is Jesus Christ talking about himself to Ahaz. He's describing what would happen to himself, that he would come to the earth and be born of a virgin, and that she will call his name Emmanuel. This is a prophecy by Jesus Christ himself, the Lord. Yahweh. But you can imagine that I've seen this verse smeared through the dirt and reinterpreted and twisted and pulled on and made to be someone else but Jesus Christ. Because this would blow the unbelieving Jews' understanding right out of the water. If this is Jesus Christ, they've got a problem. So what do they have to do? They have to make it somebody else. I've seen it be Hezekiah. I've seen it be Isaiah's son. I've seen it be some other Emmanuel that was born during that day. But every time, if you notice, when someone is trying to conceal the truth, they always leave themselves vulnerable. They always, because, you know, if they're doing it wrongly, usually you can track down where that wrong is. Well, this one doesn't take much to track down that the truth is directly pointing to Jesus Christ in the New Testament. Let's look at a few things that this is talking about. How do we know that this is talking about Jesus Christ? Well, I'll first start off by saying I think there is a lot of people that have been deceived by the great deceiver. And if they themselves are deceived, the only option for them is to deceive other people. Right? Deception goes in full circle. If you've been deceived, you're going to pass that deception on to other people. And that's what's happening here. And if you've been deceived, you cannot see the truth, at least in this case, because why? Because you've chosen to not see the truth. We can't forget there is a volitional decision in here that comes with being deceived. It isn't just by accident that people are deceived. It's by choice. The great deceiver can only deceive if we allow him to deceive. Right? So, and I would say, what's happening here, the first and most obvious and irrefutable piece of information is the name Emmanuel. That is impossible to get around. They do it. I don't know how they do it, but they do it. And let me tell you why it's impossible, because this name is in the Bible three times. That's it. And every single time it's referring to the exact same person, Jesus Christ. Locked in. We're already locked in. I'm going to give you more evidence, but the name Emmanuel instantly locks us in to who this is talking about. Three times. This is the first occurrence. The second occurrence is in Isaiah 8:8. And the third occurrence is in the exact reference to this verse right here, which is in Matthew 1:23. So Matthew decided to use this verse when talking about, guess who? The birth of Jesus Christ. That's where the narrative is of the birth of Jesus Christ, in Matthew 1:23. That's a little more evidence for you. Now, can we make that mean to say, well, Emmanuel means someone else? You can, but it just doesn't make any sense. Right? It doesn't make, well, it can make sense if you completely just throw out the New Testament, which they do, by the way. They completely toss out the New Testament. If you do that, well, then maybe you have a little bit better chance of getting away with calling this someone else besides Jesus. So, this is the same person. Jesus Christ. The next piece of information that is not very hard to find is the meaning of Emmanuel. It means God with us. God with us. That's the only name in the Bible that has the meaning that sounds exactly like what Jesus Christ did. He was God and he came to be with us, so that we could be with him forever in eternity. That's what he did. That's exactly what he did. God is with us. Emmanuel. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. God with us. That's the meaning of his name, right? Emmanuel. It's good stuff. Jesus came to the earth to be with the people. He came to be with the people, and he died for the people. That's what he did. And you know, that opened up so much for us, because now we have a chance to be with him. With him. You realize that? God with us, he's inside of you. He's inside of every believer. So Emmanuel makes so much more sense than just the physical aspect. To God being with us is not only inside of you, but you will eventually be not only spiritually united with him, but physically as well. So he doesn't ever leave you. God has always been with us. God has been with us actually from Adam and Eve. He's been with us forever. He's never left us. God is always with us. And, you know, he just shows us how well this works, even in the face of opposition. He shows us that his word makes perfect sense, that it all the dots just connect. You know, I'm not making this up, right? I'm just taking my cues from God's word and following where the rabbit trails take me. I mean, there's many, many names in the Bible that have many, many meanings that do have to do with God. But none of them have to do with God being with us like this one does. Pretty cool. And this is really the only name that points to God having a plan for us. God being with us. You know, if you just think about the simple concept, what do we think about? Relationship. A personal, close relationship that God wanted to make as close as he could. So he came to be with us. It's amazing. So, not to mention he paid the only sacrifice that would bear our sins on the cross. I mean, right? So this prophecy is from Jesus himself, about himself, and what he's telling Ahaz is that this is the sign that I'm going to send. And you know, this is, we could really get into, well, why would he give him a sign that's over 700 years away? How is that going to help him out? Well, first of all, he just told him what would not happen if he believed him. Now what he's telling him is that he's basically going to preserve his people, because this has, you know, remnants of the covenants coming back in to the conversation. God is going to protect his people. He's going to save his people. He's going to deliver his people no matter what. And he's looking forward 700 years. Of course, Ahaz doesn't realize when that would be, but we can see when that was, right? We can look back and say, wow, that all occurred. That took place. And he's pointing Ahaz to the solution, to where the salvation is, right? Where the solution is. And I think it just shows us that God never breaks his promises. God never, ever, ever breaks his promises, ever. It doesn't matter if it's 700 years away. What does that have to do with anything? Just a lot of generations. But God's promises are still valid. They're still good. Unlike what some theological camps say. Well, he changed his mind on that covenant because, you know, the Jews rejected him. So now they're not his chosen people. I can't tell you how many times I've heard that argument. No, they rejected him right here. They're still his chosen people. He's got a plan. He still has a plan. Just because we reject him, just because we're unfaithful, does he leave us? No. Just like he doesn't leave them. He doesn't say, okay, I'm done with you. He never does that. We're the one that choose to decide to be done or to separate ourselves from God. Not him. He wants to be with you no matter what. We have to be deliberate about getting away from him. So, for the people of the Old Testament, this was a definite future promise about the Messiah, which would save them. And it does describe it would save them both spiritually and physically. It does describe both. The Jews understand that very clearly. Because now they reason, well, Jesus came and he didn't save us physically. So he wasn't Jesus. That's the mindset. That's the mindset. But what they're forgetting and that what they're not acknowledging is that they rejected the king. They rejected the Messiah. They rejected the one that was there to physically and spiritually saved them. And what he did was he delayed the kingdom that he was offering, which is the millennium that you all know about. Remember, he was showing up. He was talking about the kingdom to bring in the kingdom, but they rejected him. So he put it on hold. And now it will take place after the tribulation. But guess what's going to happen at the end of that point? The Jews are going to accept the king. See, it takes them that much time to have a softened up heart enough, 7 years in the tribulation to soften them up to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's a lot of discipline and pain and suffering in 7 years that they're going to have to go through before he comes and rescues them. And by the way, we'll be able to see all this and be in the millennium. Thank God we won't be in the tribulation. But at the same time, God is going to have you doing some amazing things, I believe, from growth and spiritual faithfulness that you have been displaying on this earth. So don't stop, because I want to see all this. I want front row seats to see God come in and just slay the enemy. So because of their rejection, it's no different here with Ahaz. There's going to be some discipline. And so let's see where Isaiah 7:14 is quoted in the New Testament. And then we'll take our break. It's in Matthew 1:23. And if you were still confused about who Emmanuel is, this should help you out. I'll start with Matthew 1:18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." I can't blame him. I mean, we would have thought the same thing. She cheated on me, right? Not the case, though. Verse 20, "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" For he will save his people from their sins. Now, this is describing what the greatest gift any human could ever possibly receive. Right here. This is what that's describing. What we're celebrating tomorrow is this right here. He will save his people from their sins. No other gift can provide like this gift. No other gift can keep giving like this gift can, right? And this is what we'll kind of take our break on. And I want to leave you with the gift that Matthew is telling us about. And we can see how the Lord is intervening again because of our bad decisions, or what could have been a really bad decision by Joseph, right? Oh, wait a minute. She must have slept with some other guy. I can't have any. No, wait. God's got to come in and help us out. It's from me. It's from the Holy Spirit. It's all planned. Just go with the flow and everything will be good. So let's take a break and we'll close in prayer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the just amazing grace that you show us each and every day. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate gift that anyone could ever have or receive, which is simply to accept that. And that's my prayer today, that people would just believe in Jesus Christ to receive that salvation freely. That's what your word tells us, how it's received, and it's all done by grace. And I'm so grateful. You loved us so much that you sent your son to die for us. And that is what this season is all about. And it's what we celebrate every single day. I thank you for Jesus Christ, and I thank you for this lesson, and I thank you for the congregation. And I ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.